to see all that to you tonight. Amen. If you got your Bibles, let's go to Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter 2. It is a joy to be here tonight. My name's Taylor Gillespie, and glad to be here with my beautiful wife, Jessica. And she may be outside. We have a brand new baby girl, 3 weeks old. So she's out attending to her, but they should be around after the service. And it's a joy to be here tonight. I sure appreciate your pastor allowing us to come. And he called some time back and asked if we'd be willing to come. And without hesitation, I said, absolutely. We'd love to come and be a part of the Wednesday night service. So thank you so much for having us. And I appreciate the invitation to be here and trust that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. So Revelation chapter number 2. Trust you had a good day today. And you're in the right place tonight. You're in God's house. We're going to be in God's Word tonight. You're in the right place. And we're going to trust that He'll minister and speak to your heart. I don't know about you, but I love the midweek service, don't you? It's kind of like a spiritual shot in the arm, isn't it? And it just kind of helps you get through the rest of the week. So I pray that is what this service will do for you this week. We're excited to preach to the preacher's meeting tomorrow. So you pray for that. And we're going to try to be an encouragement to some pastors and their wives so they can go back where they come from and be an encouragement to their people and their churches. And so that will be wonderful. Well, we currently live in Rogers, Arkansas. We're center of the Gospelite Baptist Church. I was raised here in Texas. Is this microphone on? I thought I'd get a few more amens than that. Let's go ahead and try that one more time. I was raised here in Texas. Amen. Thank you very much. That's better. But for the past 2 years, we've lived there in Rogers, Arkansas. That's the northwest corner of Arkansas, north of Fayetteville, near Bentonville. And so that has been home, and we've loved it there. But Mom and Dad still live down in Cleburne, so we pass through this way all the time. And so the Lord has been good to us. January, we'll go into our third year in evangelism, and we're just excited. The Lord allows us to travel coast to coast. This past semester, we've gone all the way from California all the way to Virginia, everywhere in between, preaching God's Word. So it's a joy to be here tonight. I look forward to getting to know you after the service. So we're in no hurry to get out of here, so we'd like to stick around and talk to you as long as you'd like to. I like the spirit of the church here. It seems like a lively place. Anybody ever been in a dead church before? Nothing worse than a dead church. I heard about a church the other day. It was a dead church. In fact, it was so dead that a man had a heart attack in the service. I mean, flatline, had a heart attack. They called the paramedics. The paramedics showed up. They carried 3 men out before they found the right one. It was a dead church. So I'm glad that's not the case here tonight. So every once in a while, I'll go ahead and say amen. That'll help me just to know that you're awake and with me. And I'll make you a deal. I'll preach fast tonight if you listen fast. How does that sound? Well, let's jump into the message tonight, Revelation chapter number 2. And the book of Revelation is a prophetical book, but it's also a practical book. In fact, you'll find the outline for the book of Revelation in chapter 1 and verse number 19. Let's go ahead and look at that real quick. Chapter 1, verse number 19. You say, what's the book of Revelation chapter 1 all about? John receives a vision of Jesus Christ. And in that vision, Jesus tells John to write 7 letters to the 7 different churches located in Asia Minor. And again, we have the outline for the entire book summed up in verse number 19 of chapter 1. Notice what he says here. Jesus tells John, write the things which thou hast seen. We call those past things. Those are all the things recorded in chapter number 1. Then he goes on to say, in the things which are. We call those present things. Those are all the things recorded in chapters 2 and chapter number 3. And in chapter 2 and 3, you find those 7 letters written to those 7 different churches located in Asia Minor. By the way, that's the age that we're living in tonight in 2016. We're living in the church age in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. But notice back in chapter verse number 19 of chapter 1, he goes on to say, and the things which shall be hereafter. We call those future things, or to keep it alliterated, we call those prophetical things, things that are going to happen. And in fact, you'll find a transition in chapter 4, verse number 1. Notice that with me. Chapter 4, verse number 1, there is a transition that takes place. Notice the Bible says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Would you just think about that? John sees a door opened in heaven. He hears a voice, as it were, a trumpet saying, come up hither. And from that point on, the church disappears in the book of Revelation. Hey, you know what we call that event in the Bible? We call that the rapture of the church. And I come to tell you on a Wednesday night that Jesus is coming again. I said, Jesus is coming again. The Bible says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Hey, 1 Corinthians says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Hey, John 14, Jesus says, I will come again. You can mark it down. Jesus is coming again. Hey, we don't just believe in the return of Jesus Christ. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. You say, what does that mean? The book of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Listen, we believe this. Jesus could come back this week. Jesus could come back tonight. Hey, friend, before I'm done preaching tonight, Jesus could come back, and he's going to take the saved with him, and the lost will be left behind. And I'm asking you right now, if that trumpet were to blow, would you be taken, or would you be left behind? Friend, if I was here tonight, sitting under the sound of my voice, and I did not know that I was saved and on my way to heaven, if I knew that the trumpet were to sound right now, I'm not sure if I'd be taken or if I'd be left behind. Friend, before the invitation was ever given tonight, I'd make a beeline down to this altar and say, preacher, would you show me how to be saved? I do not want to be left behind when that trumpet blows. Let's check out Revelation chapter 2 tonight. That was just introduction. Amen. Let's go to chapter 2, verse number 1. This will be our preaching text tonight. I'm going to look at one of the letters that was written to one of the churches. It was the church of Ephesus. Notice the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You say, Brother Taylor, stop right there. That's the very reason I do not like the book of Revelation. I don't know what it's talking about. Anybody else feel that way? I feel that way, and I preach from the book. You say, what does all that mean? The angels are the pastors of the seven churches, and the candlesticks are the seven churches. You say, how do you know that? You go to Bible college and you'll learn that too. No, here's how I learned that. Read the last verse of the first chapter. The last verse of the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. In other words, here's what those things mean. The seven stars are the angels or the messengers or the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So with all those dots connected now, let's go back and read verse number 1 and put it all together and break it down real simple. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, by the way, that's Jesus, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. To make it as simple as I can, I'm just a simple country preacher tonight, is that all right with you? To make it as simple as I can, here's what we're dealing with tonight. This is a letter from Jesus to the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. Everybody with me tonight? It's a letter from Jesus to the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Ephesus, and this is what Jesus had to say to that church. Verse 2, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and has not fainted. Notice with me verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Father, we thank you for the opportunity together on a midweek service like this and open up your word. Father, I pray as we open up the Bible, we'd open up our hearts to receive the message. Lord, it's a timely message. It's a needed message in today's in today's hour. Lord, I think of the folks that have come here tonight, but I know this, they didn't come to hear from me. Lord, they came to hear from you, and I pray that's the voice they'd hear tonight. We pray that your word would have free course in our hearts tonight. There's one among us that doesn't know you as their Savior. I pray with the invitations given, they would respond and be born again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was engaged to my wife. We were getting ready to be married. We were just a few months from our wedding day, and I was serving as an intern at her church. I knew the Lord had called us to evangelism, but I didn't know how we were going to get started. That's not something you just wake up one day and begin to just travel and start preaching. You've got to have connections and invitations and things like that. And so we just trusted the Lord. So during the time I was an intern at her church, her pastor had me in the trenches. That's not a figure of speech. Literally, there was a trench that ran in front of the church, and I had to weed it and rake it. And so every day I would cry out, Lord, deliver me from this bondage. Well, one day the Lord heard my cry, and the phone rang, and it was the vice president of the Bible college I graduated from. He said, Brother Taylor, when you and your soon-to-be wife get married, we would like to invite you to come back and travel as a representative for the college. We want you to travel, preach, and tell people about the college. By the way, when God calls a man, he always makes a way for that man. And I said, well, let's pray about it. We prayed about it, got the thumbs up from the Lord, and we accepted that position, and we took off. And so he told us that the first place they would send us to that summer was going to be New England. Now, my wife and I, we were both raised here in the South. She was raised in Arkansas. I was raised right here. And about as far north as we ever traveled was Missouri. That's lame. And so I thought, man, we were excited about this. Of course, growing up in the South, you see pictures of New York City and the lighthouses of Maine, but you never think that you're actually going to get there. So our mindset going into this summer and this opportunity was that this may be just a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, so we were going to absolutely live it up. I mean, we're going to travel the country on their dime and then get a paycheck on top of it. We're going to live this thing up. And so I'm telling you, we got on a map and we mapped out every place we wanted to see, every place we wanted to go. And I'm telling you, we got to California, we picked up that singing tour group, and we took off that summer, and I'm telling you, we had the time of our lives traveling. Traveling the country. I mean, we saw it all. We did it all. We ate it all. Amen. And we just had the time. Mondays was our day off. But even on Monday, we'd pile back into the van and go see the nearest sightseeing thing to do in that particular area. We had the time of our lives traveling the country. But that was 5 years ago. Since then, we've been to 42 states. We traveled over 200 Christian schools and churches. I've driven thousands upon thousands upon thousands of miles. I don't know how many flights I've taken. We slept in enough hotels. I became the Diamond Elite Platinum member of our hotel chain. Here's what I'm simply trying to say. After 5 years of that type of lifestyle and living out of a suitcase, our love for traveling has diminished just a little bit. Now listen, there's going to be things in your life. Boy, you may start a new job. Man, the first day you start that new job, you hop out of bed, and man, you rush in, and you're learning new things and meeting new people, and it's fun and exciting. But about week number three that you've got to crawl out of bed and go clock in for another 8-hour shift, the excitement begins to wane. You know what I'm saying? It may be school. Well, it's never school, but it may be school. You get new school supplies and new classes, and you see your friends, and for the first couple of weeks, it's exciting. But when the homework starts to pile up about week number three and four, the love and the excitement for school begins to diminish just a little bit. Now listen, in those areas of life, when your passion and love for those things begin to diminish, that is okay. But listen to me tonight. When your love begins to diminish for Jesus Christ in the Christian life, that is not okay. And that's exactly what took place at the church of Ephesus. I think John Phillips summed up the situation here best when he said, the furnace was there, but the fire had gone out. Tonight, I want to speak on this subject for a few short moments. Has the fire gone out? Has the fire gone out? Would you notice, first of all, with me in our text tonight, an impressive profile. An impressive profile. When you study these seven letters to these seven churches, you'll find an almost identical outline in every church. God always starts out with a compliment. He tells them what they're doing right. He compliments them. It's a commendation. And then he moves into a condemnation and tells them what they're not doing right and what they need to get right. And in verses 2, 3, and 6, Jesus gives us a description of this church. And when you and I step back and look at this church, you can't help but say, wow, what a church. Notice, first of all, they were a serving church. They were a serving church. Notice the Bible says in verse number 2, Jesus says, I know thy works. They were a busy church. I believe if you would have sat in a Sunday morning in this church and heard the preacher stand up and read off the announcements for the upcoming week, I think your head would have spun. They would have had every type of ministry you can imagine. They would have had choir. They would have had an RU ministry. They would have had bus ministry, teen ministry, junior church. I mean, every type of ministry you can imagine, this church had it going on there at their ministry. I mean, every time somebody in the neighborhood would drive past this church, they would say, man, there's always cars in the parking lot of that church. There's always something going on there. They were a busy church. And may I say this tonight? We ought to be busy for God. We ought to be serving God. May I remind you, this falls under the compliment section of this letter. We ought to be busy for God. I believe in 2016, if God were to write many churches today, he would not say, I know thy works. He would say, get to work. We ought to be busy serving the Lord. Somebody said churches are 50-50. 50% of the people are willing to do the work, and the other 50% are willing to let them. What half are you in? May I say this? When it comes time to serving, we ought not be looking to get out. We ought to be looking to get in. Hey, it's preaching time on a Wednesday night. Can I get a witness right there? Well, I'm telling you, in our generation today, we live in a handout mentality generation, don't we? And I don't know if it's here. It may not happen here, but I'm telling you about our church. These young couples come into our church, and the first thing they want to know is, what can your church do for me? Listen, friend, it ain't about what the church can do for you. It's about what you can do for the church. We ought to be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll say this, when you got saved, God gave you a gift. This is Bible tonight. He gave you a gift, at least one, sometimes more. But it is your job as a child of God to discover that gift, develop that gift, and to deploy that gift right here in this local church. And I'm asking you tonight, where do you serve at, and where do you use your gift in this local church? You say, I don't serve anywhere. Then when this service is over, you ought to get up out of your seat and make a beeline to your pastor and say, Pastor, how can I help? Where can I serve? Everybody ought to be serving. And may I sidestep and say this? This is an important point as well. He said, I know thy works, but listen to me. They were not working to be saved. They were working because they were saved. Don't mess that up. You'll end up in the wrong place, friend. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not it's a gift of God, not of yourselves. That the Bible teaches in black and white that salvation is the work that God does for us. You don't save yourself. Jesus saves you. This church doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Good works do not save you. Jesus saves you. But it doesn't end there. The next verse goes on to say, and we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's sanctification, the work that God does in us. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That service, the work that God does through us. There's a divine order there. Salvation is at the top of the list. Good works are at the bottom of the list. You say, what's the point? The point is this. Salvation produces good works. Good works do not produce salvation. And if you're here trusting in something you're doing to get you to heaven, I'm sorry, but you won't get there. Tonight, you need to turn and stop depending and trusting in yourself and what you're doing, and turn and put your faith and dependence and trust in Jesus Christ alone to get you to heaven. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. If you're here without Jesus, then it would be a joy to take the Bible and show you how to receive him as your personal Savior tonight. Oh, they were a serving church. They were also a sacrificing church. Notice he goes on to say here in verse number 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor. That speaks of the toil, the blood, sweat, and tears that they put into their work. Listen, these weren't folks on the sideline. These were folks on the front line. These were dedicated people. These were committed people. These were Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night people. Are you with me? I want you to get a hold of that, because that's going to play a big part in our message tonight. They were a committed, sacrificing people. They were also a steadfast people. Notice it goes on to say here in verse number 2, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. Now that patience is not the type of patience you need when sitting in the traffic here in the Metroplex. Can I get a witness right there? And you need some patience for that. That's not the same patience. That patience there means endurance. It has the idea of a marathon runner getting about halfway to the race, and he runs out of gas, and he's got to dig down deep and find some endurance in order to finish out the marathon. The word literally means to remain. And here's the idea. It was not easy to live for God in Ephesus. You do a background study in Ephesus and you'll find that one of the wonders of the ancient world was the Temple of Diana. It sat there in Ephesus. You can read about it in the book of Acts. People would get sock drunk and go to that temple and do things I will not mention in your hearing in order to worship that false goddess. It was a pagan city, a wicked city, a sinful city. It was not easy to live for God there in Ephesus. But here is the point. When things got hard, they didn't bail out on God. I said, when things got hard, they didn't bail out on God. Boy, today in 2016, we got a bunch of fickle people in our churches that leave over the dumbest little things. Well, they didn't ask me to sing. Well, ma'am, maybe it's because you can't sing. Did you ever think about that? They didn't ask me to decorate. Well, maybe the preacher's been to your house before. I mean, come on now. That was a low blow, sorry. Listen. Fickle people. People say, I'm leaving the church because the pastor did something that I didn't like. Well, before you leave the church because the pastor did something you didn't like, why don't you go to him and ask him if there's anything in your life that he doesn't like, and then ask him why he hasn't left you yet. Everybody okay tonight? Fickle people. Hey, it happens in our church in Arkansas. It may not happen here. I'm just telling you about our place. Boy, this is a steadfast church, weren't they? They didn't bail out when things got hard. Think about this lastly. They were a separated people. They were a separated people. It goes on to say in verses 2, 3, and 6, you can study out later, they were separated from false doctrine and they were separated from false deeds. In other words, it says that apostles, men would show up claiming to be apostles, but because this church was a gun barrel straight when it came to their doctrine, they could sniff out a phony. And if they weren't the real deal, they would send them packing on down the road. They were gun barrel straight in their doctrine. But also they were separated from false deeds. Listen, all that nonsense that took place in the church at Corinth, it never would have happened here. They ran a tight ship. If you got out of line, they would lovingly help you get back in line. Boy, they were a separated, serving, sacrificing, steadfast people. You know what it sounds like to me? It sounds a whole lot like an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church, like the one I'm in tonight, the one I was raised in, and the one that I'm sent out of. Boy, I'm telling you, you say, Brother Taylor, I'm telling you, when you stand back and look at this church, I'm telling you, if there was ever a church that had revival, it was that church right there. Brother Taylor, if there was ever a church that was on fire for God, it was that church of Ephesus right there. But when you come to verse number 4, God says, actually, that wasn't the case. Actually, they had lost the fire. Actually, that was the church that was in need of revival. Number one, there was an impressive profile, but number two, there was an internal problem. There was an internal problem. Notice verse number 4. Jesus says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. In other words, Jesus says, I have a problem with you. Now look, if I got a problem with you, big book, I'm packing my bags, I'm going back to Arkansas tomorrow, you may never see me again. If your pastor has a problem with you, you may be a little bit more concerned about that. But listen to me, friend. When God says he has a problem with you, you ought to be very concerned about that. You say, what was the problem that he had with these people? He says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church had a heart problem. He had their hands. He had their heads, but he did not have their heart. Think about it. They were doing everything right. Am I right on that? They were doing everything they were supposed to do, and they still weren't right with God. Let that sink in, because that's a big point right there. That should have sunk in just a little bit more than that. They were doing everything they were supposed to do, and they still weren't right with God. Do you realize tonight that you can be doing everything right in the Christian life and still not be right with God? You say, how's that? Because the Christian life isn't just about doing right. It's also about being right. Hey, the Christian life's not a checklist. It's a relationship. Hey, the church of Thessalonica, they had a labor of love. But all the church of Ephesus had was labor. In other words, to make it as simple as I can, here's what Jesus said to this church. He said, you don't love me like you used to. They were as committed and faithful and hardworking and as all in as they had ever been. But he said, you don't love me like you used to. Can you imagine if a man came home to his wife and said, listen, I'm going to keep living here and I'm going to keep working and I'm going to bring home a paycheck and I'll keep the lights on, the water running, I'll make sure we got food to eat and clothes on everybody's back. But I don't love you like I used to. How do you think that would go over? Jesus says, you don't love me like you used to. You know what the scary part about leaving your first love is? Is that those on the outside can't tell. You could be sitting here and sing the songs tonight and smile and say amen at the right places and not love God. I could be up here preaching my guts out tonight and not love God. You know what the scary part is? I can fool you and you can fool me, but listen to me, you ain't gonna fool God. Because it always goes back to verse number 2 when Jesus says, I know. You know what the scary part about doing this for a living is? It's that you can start doing this for a living. Oftentimes I got to come to God and say, God, help me have the right motive. Motives are a big deal to God. Whether it be in the pulpit, whether it be in the pew, motives are a big deal to God. They were doing everything right, but they still weren't right with God. You know what the danger of leaving your first love is? It's that you can teach Sunday school and not love God. You can sing in the choir and not love God. You can be in church from Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and not love God. And God says, that's the crowd. Watch it now. Usually we think revival, that's for the backsliders. That's for the people living in open and known sin. God said, actually, this crowd was in need of revival. I wonder tonight, could God say to you, you don't love me like you used to? Has there ever been a time in your life when you were more in love with God than you are tonight? If there has been, God says, you're the one who needs revival tonight. Has the fire gone out? You say, Brother Taylor, I'm afraid tonight that I've left my first love. By the way, we all do from time to time. You say, Brother Taylor, how do I get back to my first love? How do I rekindle that fire once again? Oh, number one, there was an impressive profile. Number two, there was an internal problem. But number three, we have an imperative procedure. An imperative procedure. Notice verse number 5. He says, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. See, there's a word of hope in our text tonight. And it's in verse number 4. He did not say you have lost your first love. He says, you've left your first love. By the way, their first love was Jesus. You've left your first love. If you lose something, you may never be able to retrieve it again. But if you leave something, you can always return back to it. And here's what God says tonight. If you've left your first love, return back to me. You say, how do I return back to him? Number one, he says, remember. Notice again in verse number 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. God says, you want to return back to your first love? Then remember. Remember what? Remember what it was like when you first got saved. Boy, do you remember that time? You remember that time you were lost and on your way to hell? You remember you were lost in your sin, and then one day you heard about the love of God. You heard about what Jesus did on the cross. You heard how he was died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried and rose again. And if you just call on him and ask him to be your Savior, ask him into your heart, you could be born again, have your sins forgiven, have eternal life, and you made that decision that day. And I'm telling you, when you invited Jesus Christ into your heart, everything changed. Your life transformed from the inside out. You remember what that was like? Boy, I was saved as an 8-year-old boy at a vacation Bible school there at the Calvary Baptist Church in Cleburne, Texas. But by the time I was 16 years old, I had drifted away from the Lord. I had hair down to here. I was running with the wrong friends at school, making the wrong decisions. I had a horrible relationship with my mom and dad. It was like World War III in our home all the time. There was turmoil and fighting, and there was war. Yelling and shouting and doors slamming. I can remember getting in fights with my dad, verbal fights. And he would storm out the front door and get in his pickup and drive off, and we would sit there wondering if he was even going to come back. I can remember calling my mom from the public pay phone. I didn't say a cell phone. I said a public pay phone at the high school. And I said, Mom, I just want you to know I'm about to get expelled from the high school for some decisions that I've made. Well, I'm telling you, during that time, I was living in sin. And you know what I found? I was miserable, and I was making everybody around me miserable. By the way, if you're living in in sin tonight, you're miserable, and you're making everybody around you miserable. And boy, I used to sleep in my bed at night, just lay there. I used to think to myself, boy, there's going to be more to life than this. Boy, my heart was longing for a purpose. I was longing for joy. Some of you know that's where you're at tonight. Some of you are there tonight. And I thought, Lord, there's got to be more to life than this. About that time, God sent a man by the name of Earl Sides to our youth department. He invited me to go to camp. He took us to the mountains of the Colorado Rockies. And I'm telling you, there I was on a Wednesday night with hair down to here, miserable, living in sin, far from God, living in the far country, longing for joy and longing for purpose in my life. And I'm telling you, that night, I don't remember what the preacher preached on, but I tell you, the judgment seat of Christ became a reality to me that night. Hey, the Bible says every man shall give an account of himself before God. And right then and there, I thought if I had to die and stand before Jesus Christ, I would be absolutely ashamed based on the way that I've been living. I've not done anything for him. I've been living for me. And boy, the invitation was given, and the word of God had penetrated my heart. And I'm telling you, I walked down to that aisle. I fell down with tears coming down my face. I knelt down. I cried out to God. I said, God, forgive me for my sin. I'm telling you, I said, God, I'm sorry for going the wrong way. I want to go the right way. I'm tired of living for me. I want to live for you. And I gave my life to Jesus Christ that night. And I'm telling you, I found purpose that I'd been looking for. I found the joy that I'd been looking for. Hey, it's like the old song says, there's life has purpose now it never had before. There's new meaning to each day, and even more, for a joy and peace I can't explain is mine since I found new life in Christ my Lord divine. And I'm telling you, God began to change my life from the inside out. It was like I was born again. I'm telling you, we went back to church, we got back home, and I'm telling you, the week before camp, they couldn't get me to go to church. The week after camp, they couldn't get me away from church. I mean, every time the doors were open, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, a revival meeting, missions conference, men's meetings, women's meetings, it didn't matter. I just wanted to be in the house of God. Hey, you remember what it was like when you first got saved and you first got right with God? Boy, I fell in love with the Word of God. I used to drive to school, and I'd get there early, and I'd sit there in an empty parking lot, in an empty car, and I'd open up the Bible and just read the pages of Scripture. I would take my Bible to the public high school with me, tucked into my arm. Well, when class would end early, I'd get that Bible, I'd set it out on my desk, I'd go to lunch, and I'd scarf my lunch down. I'd go to the library, sit back where it was nice and quiet, I get that Bible out and just read over the pages of Scripture. Just couldn't get enough of it. Boy, I started to get a burden for the lost young people I went to school with. I started taking gospel tracts. At this point, no one had taught us how to win souls, but I just had a burden for the lost. That's what God does in your heart, doesn't he? And I started taking those gospel tracts, and the best I could, I'd sit across the table from other students of the high school and try to lead them to Christ through those gospel tracts. We had, in those days, fifth quarters. Cleburne's a Friday night football town. And so Brother Earl said, we're going to have a fifth quarter. And on Friday night of the football game, we're going to invite all the students from the high school to come to our gym. We're going to play games and eat pizza. And he was going to give them the gospel. Well, he printed off a stack of flyers about that big. I said, Brother Earl, give me some of them flyers. I was in the band, in the drum line. Can I get a witness? And so after practice one morning, I took that stack of flyers, and I passed them out to every member of the band. I mean, I can remember I was 17. Years old, and I was called to preach, and I thought, if I'm called to preach, I better get started now. I didn't think I better start later because I might not have later. I said, I better get started now. There was a lady in our church who had a garage. I said, are you using your garage on Monday night? She said, no, we cleaned it out. We stole folding chairs and a music stand from the church, and on Monday nights, we would hold preaching services in that lady's garage. Sometimes there'd be as many as 20, 25, 30 teenagers crammed in that garage. Listen, I preached everything I was sure up, things that I wasn't sure of. I mean, didn't know what we were doing. Wild as a March hare. You say, what kind of a 17-year-old does something like that? That's called first love Christianity. And God says the first step to getting back to that is remembering that. Listen, I'm not trying to puff Brother Taylor up. I'm telling you what God did in my heart as a teenager. And many times I got to come back to God. I'm 29 years old now. I got to come back to God now. And I say, God, help me to love you like I did when I was 17 years old. Help me to love your word like I used to. Help me witness and have a boldness like I used to. God, help me to love you like I used to. He says, number one, remember. Number two, he says, repent. Now go to verse number 5. We're almost done here. He goes on to say in verse number 5, Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. You know what the word repent means? It means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. These people were living for God without loving God, and they thought it was okay. But God says, no, you need to change your mind because it's not okay. And by the way, if he had a problem with it back then, he still has a problem with it today. If you're here tonight living for God without loving God, God says you need to change your mind. Repent. Boy, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Then he goes on to say this. He says, repeat. Or I like to say it this way, rekindle. Notice he goes on to say here in verse number 5, after the word repent, he says, and do the first works. Now think about it. They were already doing works, weren't they? In verse 2, he says, I know thy works. Was he asking them to do more works? No, he said, do the first works. In other words, do the things you did when you first got saved. Let me ask you, what did you do when you first got saved? Oh, Brother Taylor. Well, I used to set my alarm about 30 minutes earlier, and I'd get up in the morning, and boy, it was just me and God, and I would spend time in the Word of God. Hey, do the first works. Well, I used to grab gospel tracts, and I'd invite people to church. I used to have visitors in church with me. Hey, do the first works. Oh, boy, Brother Taylor, I'd drive down the road. It'd just be me and God in that old pickup, and I'd sing praises to God. Then do the first works. Go back and do the things you did when you first got saved. You said, Brother Taylor, you said this was an imperative procedure. That sounds like it's not optional. You're right. You say, what makes this imperative? Notice he goes on to say here, and do the first works or else. Anybody ever been told those two words before? I mean, mom calls you, says, boy, better have that house cleaned up before I get there, or else, same thing. Or else what? He goes on to say, or else I will come unto thee quickly. That does not speak of rapture. That speaks of judgment. What's the judgment? And will remove thy candlestick out of his place. God says, either you return back to your first love, or I'm coming to snuff your light out. The Worth Baptist Church is a big light in this community, isn't it? But the big light is made up of individual lights. And if one by one the individual lights just get to going through the motions of living for God without loving God, eventually apathy sets in, and one by one the individual lights go out. And if that doesn't get stopped, one day the big light will go out. Warren Wiersbe said, the church that loses its love will soon lose its light. And one day you're going to drive past this facilities in this campus with your kids and grandkids, and there's going to be chains around the front door and a for sale sign in the front lawn. And they're going to say, what was that old building? What did that used to be? And you're going to have to say, that was our church. And they're going to say, what happened to it? And you're going to have to get honest and say, the fire went out. Well, I see lots of furnaces here tonight. But I wonder, has the fire gone out? I'll close with this. Vance Havner said, revival is falling in love with Jesus all over again. Has the fire gone out? Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your word. Father, there is no question about your love for us tonight. We know that you love us. Father, the question is, do we love you? Do we love you like we used to? With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder if there's somebody here who says, Brother Taylor, I'm a Christian. And boy, I'm committed and I'm serving and I'm all in. I'm dedicated. But I'm afraid tonight that the fire's gone out. I'm afraid tonight that I've left my first love. God has spoken to my heart tonight. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you raise your hand? Preacher, pray for me. Praise the Lord for you. Anybody else? Preacher, pray for me. I wonder if there's somebody here tonight who says, Brother Taylor, I thought I had to be a good person to get to heaven. I thought the good things that I did would get me to heaven, but you showed me from the Bible tonight that those will never get me to heaven. Only a relationship with Jesus will get me to heaven. Brother Taylor, I'm not sure that I have that tonight. But I'd like to. I'd love for someone to take a Bible and show me how to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me tonight? If that's you, would you lift up your hand high enough that I could see it and slip it right back down? Brother Taylor, pray for me. Pray for me. Anybody like that at all? I need to be saved. Pray for me, preacher. Father, I pray you bless this time of invitation in Jesus' name. preacher.